All right, this morning we're on week 5 of our study, Jesus the Great I Am, and we're doing I Am the Resurrection and the Life. I hope you still have your little memory verse cards, and you're working through those. The verse that we have today is John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And this starts our next little couplet of verses that are centered on life. The Apostle John, when he wrote his Gospels, you know, I think he really was keyed in to this theme. He used the Greek word, which we translate life, it's Z-O-E. I suppose I would pronounce it Zoe. I don't know how it's supposed to be pronounced, but he used it, John used it 36 times in just this one Gospel. Just as an idea for you, the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all put together, used it half as many times as John did. So it's something that was really on his heart, and so I'm not surprised that we have these two next couplets. The other thing that's interesting about this statement, I'm the resurrection and the life, is this is the first one that was spoken to one person in a very intimate conversation. And Jesus spoke this to Martha. That's right, of Mary and Martha fame, the one that we sometimes feel like gets the bad rap. You know, don't be a Martha, you're supposed to be a Mary. And so I feel like this is just justification right here for all of us Marthas out there, that Jesus took time to speak one of these amazing things right to this lady. And we're going to talk about that a little bit too. But obviously our passage deals with life and death. And I ran across something this week that, since we were talking about life and death, and I wanted to read it. Here's what I read this week. It was a quote. Humorists and philosophers have understood the basic fear of death and the dilemma of death. For example, the philosopher, French philosopher, Albert Camus, he won a Nobel Peace Prize. He said, neither in the hearts of men nor in the manners of society will there ever be a lasting peace until we outlaw death. And I thought, you know, with all of our talk about laws and gun control and issues like that, it's like, let's just outlaw death. And we'll all be fine, everything, wouldn't we, if we could, you know? And then the humorist, Woody Allen, he says, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying. And, you know, we can agree with that too. Isn't that basic in our hearts? We don't want to die. We don't want to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. We use euphemisms for people dying. And in the world, from the world's perspective, death is an enemy. And we would outlaw it if we could. But you know what? From God's perspective, death is an enemy. We weren't created for this. He never created us to die. It is still an enemy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said the last enemy to be defeated is death. So it is an enemy. The result of sin is death, never life. The result of a resurrection is life, never death. And so kind of the point, here's the punchline for all of the lesson for today. Faith in Jesus and belief in Jesus raises us or resurrects us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that is the spiritual truth. You know how we've talked about with a lot of these I am statements that Jesus was so good to use a natural illustration to show us a spiritual truth. And again, that's what's going to happen today, a natural illustration to show us a spiritual truth. Before we go to John, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want to kind of prove, I guess, that there is a real significant spiritual truth being taught as we go through John chapter 11. So I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to take a pair of glasses that have the story of Lazarus written all over them and put those glasses on. And we're going to read this through the story of the raising of Lazarus as our spiritual truth for us. And it says this, as for you, Kim, Becky, Bonnie, Kathy, Sue, all of us, as for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you see the similarity there of thinking about this dead man Lazarus, who Jesus came and raised to life, and thinking about this dead woman Sue, who Jesus came and raised to spiritual life? The Bible tells me I was dead. I was spiritually dead. People that aren't born again, they're not just sick. They're dead. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 2, without God and without hope in the world, we're dead. When we go to tell someone about Jesus, we don't, as human beings, as sheep, like we talked about last week, we don't like to hear that we're dead. That offends us. It's like, no, really, I think I can do something about this. I think I can clean myself up and I can get to be, pleasing to God. And it so affronts us because we're all prideful and we don't want to embrace it. If that wasn't true, evangelism would be so easy. We'd tell somebody about Jesus, they'd go, oh, that is a great idea. I got it. But that's not what happens. Unless the Holy Spirit is with someone and drawing them, they tend to push off the gospel because they're dead men like Lazarus. Okay. Well, now you can turn to John chapter 11. And what we're going to do this morning is we are going to pretty much walk through this whole chapter. We haven't done that for a while in our teaching, just go, verse by verse through it. And there's some other really fun things in there too that I want to point out. So we're going to start in John chapter 11, verse 1, and read this narrative. Now remember, last week when we had the gate for the sheep and Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, he was still more in the Jerusalem area. And between chapter 10 and 11, he went over to the other side of the Jordan. And so he's actually on the other side of the Jordan right now doing ministry. And so it says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And we find out later in the chapter that's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So Bethany and Jerusalem are closer together than Fruitland and Payette, okay? Very close. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. All right, so we find out here that Jesus loved this family very much. He'd been in their home. We talked about that in the study guide. And there's a delay. Jesus chooses to delay for 2 more days. And I think we should talk about delays just a little bit. Jesus was confident of 2 things in this passage, and he told his disciples. He said, first of all, the sickness won't end in death. Well, it sort of did, but we'll unravel what he was talking about. And he said, this is going to bring glory to God. Jesus was confident of those 2 things. Now, here's what we need to ask ourselves. How do I deal with a delay? When I come to the Lord like this message and I say, Lord, here's my situation. Can you do something about this? And I don't get an answer. I can tend to, maybe a lot of you too, jump to the conclusion, God didn't hear me. Well, maybe he did. Maybe there's a divine delay happening because the Lord is confident of things that we can't possibly know anything about. Mary and Martha could not possibly know what it was that Jesus had in mind, why he was delaying, but Jesus knew. And so if any of us are facing a delay or we just think the Lord is not answering my prayers, there are other reasons. But perhaps there is a divine delay going on because God knows, God has a greater purpose in mind. And we do need to be patient and wait for God's timetable. In this case, in this particular case, in this culture, there was a superstition that when someone died, the spirit, the soul, hovered around the body for 3 days, hoping to come back. But on the fourth day, whoop, it's all gone. I love how we've talked about this. Jesus tends to work so closely with what the people are thinking about, doesn't he? He is just, in every lesson, he's just gotten right into their culture, into their heart, and into their thoughts. And I wonder if that was something that was on Jesus's mind. It's like, these people that I'm here with, I know how they think about these things. And if Lazarus is dead for 4 days, they will see the miraculous in it. If he's dead for 1 day, they may not. I don't know. That's just speculation. But it's interesting to think about, isn't it? And as we internalize that into our life, sometimes I wonder, too, if the things that we're crying out to the Lord about, if he just wants to let them be really, really dead, so that we go, only God did this. And that we don't think, see, it's those pills. I took those pills. They're amazing. And you tell all your friends, you get on Facebook, take these pills. No, it was really miraculous. Like Sarah and the birth of Isaac. That was, no one can argue that was miraculous. The Lord had a divine delay for years and years and years until he finally acted upon that. So I hope that that's some encouragement for us in some of our dark circumstances, that we can wait for something that the Lord knows he wants to do. Let's pick it up at verse 7. He said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "it was only a short while ago that the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And so here's one more thing Jesus was confident about. His Father had given him 12 hours of daylight to do his work. And Jesus said, "You know what? God gave me this time to do this work. I'm walking by the light. No one's going to harm me. I can go back to Jerusalem because I'm walking in the light. God, my Father's given me these hours to do this work. And when my time has come, and nothing is going to stop it." And that's a truth that we can absorb too. Have you heard Psalm 139, 16? It says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And so we don't have to be fearful of the things that we're doing, because every one of us in this room, God ordained 12 hours of daylight for you and for me. And that's his plan. Your life plan has been written. Certainly we're not going to go out and be foolish, but we don't have to be fearful and get ulcers over something that might happen, because God has our days planned out. Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, well, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Oh, let us go, that we may die with him." And so we've got interesting personalities. One thing I love about Scripture, and we talked about this way back in Galatians, was just how the Word of God shows us, you know, how people can be heroes and villains at the same time. Don't you feel that in your heart? It's like some days you're an angel and some days, you know, maybe the other. And the people in the Bible too, the disciples were looking at the situation through the lens of their own personal life. It's like, "Oh, he's asleep. Good. When people sleep, they get better. We don't have to go where people want to kill us. Let's stay on this side of the river," right? And then Thomas, glorious Thomas. This is really fun. It says here, Thomas called Didymus, which means the twin. I don't know if he was really a twin, but church tradition says he was a lookalike for Jesus. that he was Jesus's twin in terms of how he looked. Now, Kim told me the other night at my house, you know, and that guy was shooting everybody in California. What was his name?
Dorner.
She told me that guys who looked like him would put a t-shirt on and say, "I'm not Dorner." I wonder if Thomas wanted to put a t-shirt on and said, "I'm not Jesus." I think he did, because look, he says, "Well, let's all go. We'll just die with him." I mean, how would you like to be the twin lookalike of the guy that all the Jewish leaders wanted to? I don't know. I just think it's a really interesting little morsel here, and it just shows how we see the world through our own lenses, don't we? Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. And that's a sentence I want to pause on for just a little bit. We haven't really gotten to the meat of our study yet, but there's these interesting things. And this personality thing is just, I guess, something that I want to talk about a little bit. It says that Martha went out to meet him and Mary stayed home. If I went around this room and asked you, are you a Mary or you are Martha? I bet I would get a lot of different answers. I feel like I'm an 80-20, like about 80 Martha and 20 Mary. Maybe I've kind of mellowed into a 75-25. Maybe by the time I'm 85, I'll be a 50-50. I don't know. But and maybe some of you are that you could kind of tell me, oh, I'm a 20-80, I'm whatever. But here's the deal. When we read that other passage about Mary and Martha, and we're convinced that Mary chose the better part to sit at Jesus' feet. That's true. That was the better part. I think her personality predisposed her, and that made it a little easier for her to do that. She had a naturally contemplative personality that made that a little bit easier, where that was an area where Martha struggled a little bit. And in that particular story, she succumbed. Or do you say succumbed? Succumbed. Anyway, she gave in to the busyness, which she shouldn't have done. That was definitely not a good thing. But now in this story, look what happens with that busy, active personality. She does not sink into despair. Their brother is dead, but she's the one who her feet get up and move and go to Jesus. And what's Mary doing? She's staying back. Now, let me say, Scripture isn't teaching this, okay? I'm just kind of extrapolating things because we can see personalities in these scriptures. And the reason I even want to spend time on it is, as I talk to people, sometimes I feel like we're not content with our personality. We look at somebody else and we think, oh, I wish I was like her. I wish I was that. No. God gave you your personality. There are other Marthas in Scripture. The Apostle Paul is a Martha. He is not a Mary. King David is a Mary. He is not a Martha. The Apostle Peter is a Martha. I think the Apostle John is a Mary. God gave us a wide variety of personalities. And sometimes our personality makes it easy for us. A Martha can get through grief easier. A Mary can sometimes just sink into deep depressions. And the reason I bring this up is we need each other. Martha went back and got Mary, picked her up, and brought her to Jesus. That was her ministry because her personality allowed her to function at a time of deep grief. Maybe in your marriage situation, you can think, you can say, look at you and your husband, and you can see, oh, yeah, we are kind of balanced, you know. We've got a little of each. That's wonderful. Because when it's time to be still, when it's time to be contemplative, when it's time to go to the Lord and seek answers and that sort of thing, one of you can help get you there. And when it's time to get through grief and get through trials and not let something just sweep over you, the other one can get you there. So don't wish your husband was just like you. He needs to be just like him for the balance. So that's enough of that. But I just thought it was kind of a good thing to bring up so that all of us can leave today saying, see, there is something good about me. The way I'm wired, there is some benefits, and it's not always a disadvantage to me. Now we're going to get to the heart of the passage, starting in verse 21. So Martha went out to meet Jesus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, and I have to say, here's how I picture this. I picture this super intimate, super close. She came out to meet Jesus, and I just picture them standing even very close. Because, you know, they'd spend time together. It says Jesus loved them. This is a very close relationship. And so Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Stop right there. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And he was speaking a truth. And Martha affirmed her faith in a doctrine, something she knew to be true in her Jewish faith. She said, I know he's going to rise again. That's a doctrine I've been taught. I believe it. We might say, I know, I learned that in Sunday school. This is something I know about Christianity. I learned this. She says, I know he'll rise again at the last day. But then Jesus had something else in mind, and he says to her, he says, he's standing right in front of her. She says, I know he'll rise again. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in one group of words, Jesus lifts her, he moved resurrection out of a statement of faith and into a person standing right in front of her, right? And out of the future, I know that that's going to happen in the future, he lifted it into the present. And out of the black and white pages into living color, like we talked about. We've been talking in this study about Jesus is the I am in the present tense, not just a historical figure or somebody that we hope to see in heaven again. But in this story, what I love about it is picturing that person standing right in front of you, talking to you. That's who Jesus is to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who even better than standing in front of us is living inside of us. Very present tense, and it can take all those things that we know. We know, yes, I know that the Bible says that, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, it comes to life and we can experience those things. So he gets right in front of Martha, and he says to her, do you believe this? Read verse 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? He looks right at her. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Isn't that a sweet conversation? We're going to talk a little bit more about it, but let's drop down to verse 32 and read the narrative. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Find it fascinating. They've been talking about that blind man for several chapters. I mean, that was a big deal, wasn't it? They talked about it, and you know, before he went to the other side of Jordan. It's on their minds. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, the reason I wanted to read through that is because back in verse 27 or verse 26, Jesus said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, I believe. Then a little bit of life happens. They go to the tomb. Things happen. And then Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha is saying things that sound like she doesn't believe, right? And I read through that. And then Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed this would happen? And you know what the Lord showed me is, this is my life. I believe some kind of something I know about Christianity. I believe something in our statement of faith. This is true. It's tested in my life. Jesus comes and stands right before me and says, see, I'm in living color. Do you believe this? And I say, yes, I do. And then a little bit of life happens, and then I don't. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes where I'm sitting in church on a Sunday morning, everything is crystal clear. It's like, oh, rest in the Lord. You're everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing. That's great. And by Sunday night, I have forgotten. And it's almost like the Lord has to come to me and say, did I not tell you? I don't think I'm alone. I think some of you are like that too. And that's what I love about this. But you know what? I don't think Jesus ever gets tired of saying to us, did I not tell you? It's not the tone here is not, did I not tell you? It's not like that mother thing that we get sometimes. It's like, did I not tell you? I found a passage in 1 Thessalonians, and I'll just give you the text, and I don't want you to turn there, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 10, and 11. And these are what these two verses say. It says, he died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now let's think about our lives and the people that we rub shoulders with. In the body, in our families, in work, whatever, we believe in something, a little bit of life happens, we have a hard time holding on to that belief. Here is a ministry we have to one another, and I'm going to read these verses in the opposite order now. It says this, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, because he died for us, so that we may live together with him. That is our encouragement to one another. And you know, really, at the end of the day, that really is everything. Because, you know, we know that life is but a breath. We know that all the troubles that we face are but a breath. The encouragement, the connection we have as sisters in Christ is that he died for us. Now we're spiritually alive and we'll live with him. And sometimes maybe that's just a little encouragement that we have for one another. So two things about that. If you forget what you believe, don't be discouraged. Know that Martha did too. Know that Jesus anticipates this. And he'll say, didn't I tell you? And we go back to what he told us. Second thing is, watch out for one another when we're having a hard time believing. And encourage one another that we do have everything that we need. Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And after that very extremely miraculous event, there was two reactions. The first one is in verse 44. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And the other reaction is in verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. And that is just the truth that we still see today. The Lord works, the Lord does things, and people just fall into two categories. They put their faith in him, or it's like, I want this out of my life. We still see it today, don't we? Hopefully, we're always on the side that we put our faith in him. So just to kind of recap the lesson, there's some interesting little sub lessons in here about divine delays, personality types, beware the man who looks like Jesus. But the main point is just the intimacy of that conversation between Jesus and Martha, that up close and personal, standing right next to. I believe all kinds of things in my life, and so do you. Many of them are untested. Many of the things that we believe are untested. And the days come upon us like a brother dying or something like that, that we have to face that question, do I believe something in black and white that's written in the Word? That's great, but does it jump into full color in my life and I can scoop it up and embrace it and say, yes, this is true? And maybe some of you today are going through a testing of faith, testing something that you believe. And we can pray together with one another. But I know that all of us, as long as we live on this earth, will continue to face those testings. We will continue. But Jesus will always be right in front of us, saying, do you believe this? And then reminding us, remember what I told you? And all we have to do is just say, yeah, I believe. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for your stories that are so tender that we can just embrace, we can meditate on them. Lord, I pray that as we discuss this, that it would come even more to life at each table group, Lord, as we have different insights to offer. Father, I pray that you would just walk in our midst and be near to us as we continue to feed upon your word now. And we thank you so much for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.